First of all, I just want to thank you, Jess. I mean, I think she's back there, right? For all you've done. So as most of you know, of course, I'm Della Stiegel. And I'm sure a lot of you know that I'm Tom's sister. So in case you don't know, now you do. Let's just pray before I get started here. Dear God, thank you so much for this wonderful retreat and the sweet fellowship that we have and the encouragement that we are able to give each other all by your grace. Please direct my words and so that I may speak clearly and boldly for you and so that my testimony will be an encouragement to all of you and glorify you. Amen. So I'm Tom's sister, and I actually call him my twice brother. He's my physical brother and brother in Christ. And I just want to show you, I was digging through old pictures, and I came across a gem here. So this is your pastor, Tom, when he was about 3 years old. It's a mom and dad, and I'm sitting in the middle. And this is our sister Loretta on the far side, to the right there. She's not saved, but we're praying for her. She actually came up to the picnic last summer, and when I was baptized and heard my testimony. So we pray for her. So when I was getting ready for tonight, I asked Tom to read over what I'd written, and he remarked that what really stood out to him was how God's providential care and drawing me both before I was saved and now as God's child stood out to him. So I hope you'll see that, how our wonderful Master Potter has shaped my life so far, this lump of clay here. And as many of you know from Tom's testimony, we grew up going to a Catholic church. Even so, when I was a kid, I really didn't think much about my eternal future. It just wasn't on my radar then because I was too wrapped up in my day-to-day life and circumstances. I remember trying to be good, but knew that I failed over and over again, so I basically just felt guilty a lot. For the little bit that I did think about my eternal destiny, I didn't see myself as being bad enough to go to hell, so I just thought I must be going to heaven, right? Well, I later learned that this was wrong thinking. As far back as I can remember, I believed in God and that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected to life afterward. I do have my Catholic upbringing to thank for that. I also knew some popular Bible stories, such as the parting of the Red Sea. You know, I'd watch the Ten Commandments every year on TV with Charlton Heston. But I also knew about Jonah being inside a big fish. There was no movie I saw for that one, though. But beyond that, I really didn't know much else, and I wasn't interested then in knowing more. At age 22, I became engaged to be married and was preparing for my college graduation. Things were going the way I wanted them to go, and I was feeling in charge of my life. But by December of that year, I learned who was really in control of my life, and it wasn't me. This was when I found out I had an aggressive form of cancer. Around that time, one of my cousins sent me a book about cancer that was supposed to be positive and uplifting. It said that if you could just picture in your mind the cancer cells dying, then they would. Well, my cousin meant well, but I knew that wouldn't work, and that if God said it was my time, then it was my time. And no amount of cancer-zapping thoughts or positive thinking would change that. The experience showed me that God was the one who was in control. And as hard as the cancer and the treatments were, it was just what I needed to have my thinking turned around. Even though I didn't come to understand the gospel during this time, the experience did turn my focus more toward God. The chemo was rough, and so were the side effects. At the lowest points of the battle, I remember thinking, God, if you want to take me home now, that would be just fine with me. And then I was surprised that he kept me alive. I used to think, I guess God's not done with me yet. Sure wasn't. Now that I understand the gospel, I can see that if I had died then, I would have gone to hell. And I'm so grateful that we have a God who is patient with us and long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. Obviously, I survived and recovered, and about a year later, I got married. My husband Mike and I had started going to a Lutheran church. Though the structure of the services and a number of other things seemed different from the Catholic Church, my beliefs really didn't change that much. I didn't question why we did the things the way we did at church. I just went through the rituals and traditions, such as having our three children baptized as infants, simply because I thought that's just what you're supposed to do. Here's a picture of us, a little older, but this is my husband Mike and I, and Trevor and Mallory and Alex. This was taken in the year 2000. But over the years, and family visits with Tom and Debbie, we talked about spiritual things, and those left a lot of seeds planted in my thinking. Also over the same time, the state of my marriage was growing worse and worse. By 2005, Mike and I had been married 17 years, and I was noticing things that just weren't adding up. I also started praying to God to know the truth about my situation and marriage, and God answered that prayer. In fact, He gave me more truth than I knew I needed. Not only did He give me the truth about my circumstances, but He also showed me the truth about Jesus Christ. Before this time, I'd been comparing myself to other people and using that as a measure of how I was doing. But I now saw my true condition from God's viewpoint, from His holy, perfect, pure standard. And once I saw it from that perspective, I knew I was so very, very far from it. I stood guilty before God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none who does good, no, not one. And this one really got me. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Once I read that one, I knew I was in it up to here. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. And the result was that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, and that meant me, may become guilty before God. God then used the unfairness I was experiencing in my divorce process to show me the ultimate unfairness, the reason why Jesus died on the cross. I now understood this and how it connected to me personally. The more I thought about Jesus Christ willingly sacrificing Himself to pay the penalty for my sins, the penalty I deserved, the more I was blown away at the depth of His unconditional love for me and for all of us. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And I love this one. Oops, I'm going to click that one. There we go. And I love this one too. Greater love than this. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. I don't recall the exact day I put my trust in Jesus as my Savior, but it was early 2006, and then I was spiritually reborn. A huge weight had been lifted off my shoulders, and I could now face the rest of that trial and life, really, knowing that He was with me and that he would never leave me. And all I had to do was rest in him, keep trusting him, and wait for him. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. I had Psalm 37 taped up on my desk wall at work. I read it several times a day. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God had gotten my attention, and I'm convinced he was trying to get Mike's too. A number of things were going on in Mike's life then. Some were very serious. And from the outside, I wondered if this was the convicting work toward an unbeliever or divine chastening for a carnal believer. I don't know. My husband passed away in May 2007, and he was still my husband at the time. It was before our divorce was final. And though I don't know if he ever believed in Jesus as his Savior, I'm so grateful that he'd heard a clear gospel several times. I even found a gospel booklet among his things when I was gathering them up. It's been hard for those he left behind, though. For those of us who are believers and understand that there are only two options for where we spend eternity, it would be so comforting to know if he's in heaven. But we don't know. So I'm just going to put in a little plug here that for those of you who believe, if you haven't already done so, I would encourage you to tell your family and friends what you believe. Partly so that they can have that reassurance that when you do go home to be with the Lord, they can rejoice. I have left out quite a few details, well notice, about some of my experiences because I really want to keep the focus on the Lord. There are some painful things, and it's in the past, and I prefer to leave it there. The only reason I mention them is to show you how God used them in my life for the greater good. So when Mike died, our three kids, Alex, Trevor, and Mallory, were ages 12, 14, and 15, and to my knowledge, none of them were saved at that time. Here's a picture from 2008 of the three of them. This was about a year after Mike died. And Mallory's obviously on the side. And Alex is in the middle. That's Trevor on the far end. We'd been through a lot the previous 2 years. And of course, losing a parent was very hard on them. We were all trying to deal with things the best we could, but Mallory in particular seemed to have the toughest time. She gave me permission to talk about this. For her, Mike's death triggered a strong eating disorder. This experience is really part of her testimony, but I just want to share with you some of the spiritual lessons that I learned myself along the way. I'm sure as many of you can relate, being moms, you just want to kiss your kids' boo-boos away, fix what makes them hurt, and make them feel better. But here I couldn't do that. I did all I could to help her, of course, but I couldn't fix this. And I felt so helpless as I watched her starve herself. By October 2007, this was just months after, I knew I was crying, just months after we'd lost Mike, Mallory's condition became life-threatening. I reached a point when I thought I just couldn't take anymore. A little cat here to squish. So I just thought I couldn't take anymore, but God comforted me. That's the whole point in me telling you this. he showed me that Mallory's issues weren't about me, and that they were between her and God, and that maybe he was just using this for her good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I also realized he loves her more than I do. I'm her mom in this life, which is just for a temporary short time, but he's forever her heavenly father. He knows better than I do what's best for her, and of course he can take care of her far better than I could. He knows what he's doing, so I should just stay out of his way and trust him instead of carrying this thing on my shoulders that really shouldn't be there in the first place. So Mallory certainly had her ups and downs after that, but she's doing very well now, both spiritually and physically. And she has a heart for wanting to use her experience to help others who are going through similar issues. Here is a picture just taken last year. So Alex is in the middle, and Mallory, of course. Trevor's on the far right, and that other gentleman is my nephew Lee, who is not saved. The rest of us are, but we are we have a fun bunch here. Let's see. And this next picture, I just love this next picture. Oops, wait. There we go. So when I first saw this picture, it just struck me that, you know, here we have this crack in the ice, and it's so easy for me to focus on my circumstances and trials and difficulties in life. And that's what those cracks in the ice are. But when I look up and see the mountains, the sun, the majesty of the work of God's hand, I see our God is so much bigger than my problems. And if he can take care of the little things, or the big things, he can certainly handle the small cracks in the ice. I just need to look up. So going back again to the year after Mike died, so it was about 2008, I realized it was more important than ever to be part of a good church. I thought about what I'd learned and heard at the different types of churches I'd gone to, Catholic, Lutheran, and then we went to an Evangelical Free Church for a while. And I thought that since what they all taught claimed to be based on the Bible, shouldn't they be saying and teaching the same things? But they didn't. So how would I know which one is teaching what the Bible truly says, and is it really that important? The only way I was going to find out was if I actually read the Bible myself. So I started reading. Sometimes what I'd heard taught lined up with what I was reading in the Bible, and sometimes it didn't. In fact, sometimes what I'd heard taught directly contradicted what I was reading. I was shocked. And being shocked only encouraged me all the more to keep reading the Bible. I learned how critically important it is to know what the Bible says and to be able to recognize false teaching. It can be a matter of spiritual life or death. Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." I saw that no religion or church, no priest or pastor could or did save me. Only God himself can do that. It's about a personal relationship with him, and key to that relationship was what I thought about Jesus Christ. I looked in our area of central Wisconsin for a church where sound biblical doctrine was being taught. I compared what the different churches believed with what I read in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." This meant holding fast to the truth of God's word. I was also asking Tom a lot of questions. In fact, I pestered him more than anyone else I talked to, because, you know, you can get away with that when it's family, right? partly. He and Debbie were always so patient with me, though, and I greatly appreciated that. I saw that what he said lined up with what I was reading in Scripture, and this just encouraged me to hear more, and eventually led to me and my kids watching the DBC webcast regularly from our home in central Wisconsin. Where we lived was still a good 2.5 hours away from Milwaukee and 1.5 hour drive from the Antigo Bible Study, and both were just too far away to regularly attend. So being able to watch those webcasts was a real blessing. I'm so thankful for the excellent teaching that sticks to the Word of God. Fast forward a few years, and one by one, my kids were leaving the nest. There were very few opportunities for them in our smaller town, so the chances of them moving back were slim to none. Even some of my closest friends were moving away. It wasn't because of me, though. Really. And then eventually all that was keeping me there was my job and my home. With my job, I was starting to see that it might be time to move on, and I was also desiring more and more to move to Duluth. I would come to the conferences and just didn't want to leave when they were over. There were times when I was crying in my car as I'm driving away. But I didn't know if it was God's will for me to move to Duluth. I prayed a lot for him to show me what his will was and to direct me. Did he have a purpose in me staying in central Wisconsin? For a while I thought so. One of several of my coworkers and I were going through some job-related trials, and we talked to each other regularly to try to encourage and support each other. One of them was very Catholic, and I'd often share Bible verses with her that applied to what we were going through. At one point she said, "How do you know all these verses? You should teach a Bible study." So I thought, maybe this is an opportunity. I mentioned this to Debbie, and she suggested I do a Stranger on the Road to Emmaus study with her. So that's what we did. It seemed to be going okay until we reached the point where John Cross, the author, compares our sins to a smelly dead rat that you want separation from. I think that's about chapter 4 or 5. And my friend just couldn't see that the rat represented just our sins and not our actual person who God really wants to have a relationship with. I tried to explain to her that this God loves the sinner, but not the sin. I wish I had a better ending to this, but I don't. Unfortunately, she decided to close the book for good, and she gave it back to me. But I keep praying for her. I was also praying that God would make it obvious to me what he wants me to do at this point. I practically need a flashing neon sign. That way. And it was about this time that I was at one of the DBC conferences. I went out to lunch with a bunch of the women, and I sat next to Becky Jakubik. Hello, Becky. And as we talked, I told her what I'd been praying about. Knowing the only two things keeping me in Wisconsin were the house and the job, she said, "Well, how much do you like your house?" "Well, I like it, but it's just a house, you know." "Well, how about your job?" "Well, it's okay, but I'm thinking about doing something different." "Then why aren't you here?" It's like, very good question, Becky. Thank you. That was just what I needed to hear. So that was one thing I needed. And my cute little niece, Hannah, she worked on me too. She just gave me one of her sweet little smiles. And she said, "I really wish you would move here, Aunt Ella." And I was like, "Oh, that's it. That's it. I'm there." Anna. So now the decision became whether I should keep doing my same job remotely from Duluth, which was certainly an option, or leave altogether. From human viewpoint, it made absolutely no sense whatsoever to leave a decent paying job when I had no other one waiting for me, especially since this was my only source of income and I had several kids in college at the time. I knew my unbeliever coworkers, friends, and family would think I was completely crazy, but it didn't matter what they thought. I had to answer to the Lord. Colossians 3:23-24. And whatever you do, do it heartiest to the Lord and not to men. The issue was that it was the very nature of the work itself that was bothering me. I was an editor for an educational software company, and we produced quizzes on children's books for all ages. This was a tool that teachers and schools could use to encourage their students to read. The students could earn points and rewards for passing the quizzes on the books they'd read. We couldn't censor which books we worked with or the books themselves. They were already published and sent to us. The company didn't directly or officially endorse the books that we worked with either, but indirectly that was the natural outcome. If kids were trying to choose which book to read, and for one they could earn a reward and the other they couldn't, which book would they choose? I'm pretty sure they would choose the one that had a potential reward attached. So in a way, my work was indirectly supporting these books. I worked there about 14 years, and over that time, I could see the content of the children's fiction books growing darker and more disturbing. And the targeted reading audience for this dark, immoral content was becoming younger and younger. I'm sure this insight was partly due to my growth as a Christian and me becoming more discerning. Even still, my unbeliever coworkers were seeing this happening. Even though my supervisor and I had talked about this disturbing trend for years, it bothered her too. I don't think she ever thought I'd quit because of it, but that's exactly what I did. If it hadn't been for all the good nonfiction books we also worked with, I likely would have reached this decision years earlier. But I'd been very earnestly praying, and God made the decision obvious to me. The last straw for me was with a book intended for kids at about the sixth grade level. The main characters were age 12, and in it the girl and a young Buddhist monk in training became friends. And when the so-called bad guys were trying to hurt the girl's family, the two of them decided to call out demons to protect them. In the story, that's exactly what the demons did, and they didn't even disguise them. They called them demons outright. The book was well written, and it seemed innocent enough from the outside, but I was terrified of the effect that the message of the story could have on young readers. And I knew I could no longer do this job as unto the Lord. So I resigned, prepared to put my house on the market, and looked for another job, but this time in Duluth. I was convinced this was God's will for me, and it was amazing how he worked out the details. Oh, I actually had the home buyers approach me, seemingly out of the blue, before my house was even on the market. It's like they just dropped out of the sky. It was incredible. That's just one example. But so now I've lived in Duluth almost 3 years, and I believe this is where God wants me, at least for now. It hasn't been easy at times, though. Satan has definitely turned up the heat a little bit in terms of trials and testing, and I can tell he's tried to get my focus off the Lord. And he certainly tried to discourage me. I wish I could say that he has not succeeded, but he has sometimes. There have been plenty of opportunities for me to put into practice what Pastor teaches us, relearning and applying those same verses and principles I already knew, trusting in the Lord, waiting for him, not fretting, casting all my cares on him, and just abiding in him. In other words, living out the faith-thrust life. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4:9. And Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God has also certainly pushed me out of my comfort zone in a number of areas these last few years. My insufficiency has been very obvious. One of these areas is doing this right now. I'm more of a private, behind-the-scenes person, and getting up here and speaking in front of you all, I love you, you're my dear friends, but this is way out of my comfort zone, I gotta tell you. I remember several years ago when Debbie shared her testimony here at the ladies' retreat, and I told her, oh, I can never do that. And she laughed, and she said, she's laughing right now. And she said, yeah, she could see me up here doing the same thing someday. I shook my head and said, no way. Here we are. She's still laughing. After I wrote this, I thought of another example. When I moved up here and I had wanted to be part of the fair evangelism, I remember the first time I went to the fair, and I was nervous, and I tried to prepare as best I could, but I also remembered what Kurt said, that if you wait till you're ready, you'll never go. So I went, and I got to the tent, and I was the only one there at that time, and I thought, wow, okay, I'm already nervous, this is a lot. But shortly after that, somebody else came, and then it was fine, but stepping out in faith, some of the verses that certainly apply here are, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, and that has been demonstrated over and over and over again. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And I like combining these two. For without me, you can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as I'm getting close to a close here, I just want to share some other verses with you that I turn to when I'm feeling afraid. I'm not as venturous as Jen is, but you're an inspiration, Jen. But whether that fear is due to circumstances or trials or being led to step out in faith, I just remember some of these, that the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. And fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm so thankful that we have such a loving, caring God, who provides for us and wants a close, intimate relationship with us. And as I think of all that he's done in my life so far, I think of this hymn by Fanny Crosby. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. Thank you.